Let us all turn to the book of Exodus, to the 16th chapter. It will be useful for us to read a few of those verses again that we read earlier in the verse 13 through to 15. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. The host is the encampment. So all the way around the encampment where the people of God had placed their tents, the dew came down. It marked the ground in every direction. Verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Keep a marker in that chapter and turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 2 and 3. Again, it would be helpful for you to keep a marker in this portion. Deuteronomy 8. We're looking at verses 2 and 3. Remember that in Exodus 16, we're virtually at the start of the 40-year period, which we call the wilderness wanderings. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that period of 40 years has come to an end. So we have that thought in mind there in Exodus 16. The people of God have just started to take that hazardous and difficult route through the wilderness. Whereas here in Deuteronomy, they have all that behind them. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord at this time. Lord, we do come before Thee as best we know how. We open our hearts to Thee and we pray earnestly that Thou wilt open Thy heart to us. May this be a day when we will feel the Lord has been gracious and we have been close to God. Lord, fill this house with Thy presence and power. Help this preacher. Let us know our shortcomings, Lord. There are ever so many. And we pray for Thy mercy, for the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit, for the anointing of God to preach. Lord, make this preacher this day to be a man sent from God. Lord, Thou canst do it. And we ask Thee to visit our congregation, to bless us as we assemble. Take Thy holy word, break the bread of life to us. Feed us, Lord, with the living bread. May our hearts be tutored. May we be blessed in our souls. May there be growth in the congregation, a growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 that our Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And you will understand when you give attention to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, especially the last part of verse 3, that our Lord Jesus was quoting then, back in the days of his temptation, from the book of Deuteronomy. However, in both these places, that is to say, both in Matthew 4 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this miraculous supply of bread from heaven, the manna, is seen to have an association with the Word of God. And when you look at Deuteronomy 8 and 3, the latter part of the verse, there is the statement that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And lest we should have missed the association in the Old Testament between the manna and the Word of God itself, our Lord Jesus points our attention to this fact. And he does this twice in the New Testament record, Matthew 4 and 4, and Luke 4 and 4, the same quotation being made there. So let's follow the lead. Let's follow the lead given to us by the Lord Jesus, and let's try to learn of the parallels which exist between the manna on the one side and the Word of God on the other. In the first place, let me say from Exodus 16 that the manna is called the bread of heaven. Supernaturally given, the manna has its origin with God. And so we can say of the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Word of God is divine in its origin and is the bread of heaven for our souls. A man does not live by bread only, but he is to feast on this, the living bread. He is to have bread from heaven, and by this means his soul can exist in the wilderness that we know to be this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read how the Scripture says there, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So the Word of God is to be compared to the manna. The manna came from God out of heaven, and the Scriptures likewise have come to us from God. And just as the manna kept the people alive through the 40-year period in the wilderness, so the Word of God itself is to be the sustenance of the Christian. And that word in Timothy is so appropriate that all Scripture, that is to say the whole book of God, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, we have the Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And so the Word is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's conviction, for correction, that's a matter of putting us right day by day in what we think, what we say, what we do, where we go, and instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God there, insofar as it gives us instruction in righteousness, is the motivation of the Christian. The Word inspires you to do right and to seek to please the Lord. So the manna is to be compared then to the Word of life. Job says, and it's Job chapter 23 and verse 12. This is a Scripture portion that every believer should take note of. Maybe you can mark it in your Bible. Job 23, verse 12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You'll see how Job teaches us to look at the Bible. The Word of God here is described as the words of his mouth. And likewise in the same verse, Job 23 verse 12, the Word of God is called the commandment of his lips. Nothing could be plainer. The Word of God is actually issued from the lips of the Savior. The Word is called the words of his mouth. And Job says, I have esteemed those words more than my necessary food. And just as the physical man needs his food every day and cannot survive without it, so the Christian must recognize he cannot survive without a daily diet on the Word of God. You need to turn to the Scriptures. You must feast on the living bread. And thus, in that portion in Job, the previous verse says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. In a way, we could interpret that as meaning, Job says, I have not backslidden. Remember, in a way, that's the accusation of his three friends. They're pointing out to him, all these woes that you're suffering, all these afflictions have come to you because of your disobedience. You have appeared as a hypocrite. On the outside, your life is so upright, but God knows all about you. He sees your heart, and he has visited in judgment your sins upon you. And Job, you have gone back. But here is this redoubtable servant of God saying, in the hardest time imaginable, I have not gone back, he says. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. My foot has held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. I haven't turned aside into bypath meadow. And when Job comes through these trials that he suffers, we are to reflect on the point that he's sustained by the Word. He says all the while, I haven't deviated. No, no, not a hair's breadth. I have held to the Word. I have kept to the commandment of his lips. In fact, he's saying, it's more to me than my necessary food. He sets such an esteem on the Word of God. The Christian is to recognize, just as the manna came from heaven, so the Word of God has come directly from God to us. It's the Word of his lips, and we are to feed on the living bread. In the book of Exodus chapter 16, the manna not only came from heaven, but it was a portion for every day. In the verse 21 of the chapter, it says, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Hence, before the sun really climbed to its meridian in the sky, they had to gather in the manna before the heat of the day. Doesn't that speak volumes to the Christian? We don't know what a day will bring forth. And there are many who will agree in this congregation that in these days we're very alert to the pressures of the world. There are people who find a difficulty every day in coping with things. The pressure seems to be mounting. There are things causing you distress and anxiety. And that's like the heat of the day. It may be infirmity. It may be pain. It may be worry about your business or your family or whatever. These things can be likened to the heat of the day. And thus the Christian becomes weary. He may even be discouraged. He can say, I have borne the heat of the day. But you'll observe this very necessary appointment that Moses makes for the congregation before the sun climbs to his meridian in the sky. Before the heat of the day, make sure you've gathered in the manna. There in verse 16, the words are so relevant. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Let's notice that. In reference to the gathering in of the manna, God has commanded you to turn to his word. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Do you see something that appears there three times? Have another look. Have another look at the verse 16. something there three times. And you will observe, I'm making mention of every man, three times over. Every man, every man, every man. And the sense is, let every man go out and gather. Every man for himself and for those who are in his tents. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, that every man, every man, every man, I'll give it the three times repetition too, because that's what the Lord has done. Every man, every man, every man. That just takes us all in. I have the feeling that there are believers in this house, those who profess the name of the Lord, who are not giving the attention to the Scriptures that they should be giving. There are some here, and it may be right, for all I can say, it may be right for the minister to make the charge, you're not reading the Word of God every day. For it is abundantly clear in this parallel, every man, every man, every man, let him go out in the morning, before the heat of the day, let him have the manna gathered in. Aye, before trouble comes, before difficulty arises, before you get into that state, that unhappy situation. Oh, you need to have the manna gathered for the day. Every man, you see, that means you. We cannot afford to have one child of God sitting in this congregation now who is guilty of neglect of the Word of God. And I'm looking all over this congregation. And some of you can say, I'm so busy. It's just a difficulty for me to get out in the morning. And you're so busy, you can't take time with the Bible. Oh, a half a loaf is better than no bread, and I would rather you would read a verse than read nothing. But seek to feed your soul every day. Seek to feed your soul. You all look well fed to me, and some of you especially well fed. But if I could see the soul instead of the body, how would you look? Maybe I would be appalled to see some who normally to me appear well-rounded, well-established, well-upholstered, but if I just saw the soul, maybe I would be astonished. It could be the picture of death, starved, with neglect. Let every man gather, every man. That means you. And I am certain that if in the last little while you have become personally neglectful, that the Lord has burdened me to bring this word now, so that you're alert to it. The Christian can afford many things, but he cannot afford to neglect the means of grace. There's an interesting thing here, which I want you to look at verse 16, and it's this. This word gather comes from the Hebrew, the word is lakat, and it means to glean. So, nine times, I want to impress this upon you, nine times in Exodus chapter 16, this word gather appears. As far back as verse 4, verse 5, 16, 17, 18, 21, 22, 26, 29. I've gone through the verses rapidly, I know. But I'm simply showing you the frequency with which the word occurs. It's the word gather. And that word, sometimes, is translated to glean. Now, that's an interesting thing. The illustration concerns Ruth. And you will recall the story of Ruth, how she was gleaning in the field of Boaz. The fact that the same word is used there is illuminating. Because the Christian, all the while he's reading, gathering from the Scriptures, he's seeking to glean in God's field. To glean as the Lord has left for him a portion. For that's the story of Ruth, as I'm saying. You will know that behind the scenes, unknown to her, the master of the field had said to his servant who was over the reapers, now you tell them something. You tell them to leave handfuls of purpose. And Ruth won't know that. Here she is, she's still to do the gleaning. But she comes on this portion, and it's not just a wisp or two, but a whole handful lying here, and she will shake her head and say, "These are bad reapers. These are bad reapers. They're so careless in the field." Imagine leaving all that when they should have gathered that up. Now, if I was in charge here, there would be a different procedure for these reapers. But she didn't know. It was all intentional. It's just lovely to see the hand of God in the life of the Christian, because our blessed Savior has left handfuls of purpose for you. And the lessons are clear for Ruth. She gleaned every day. She gleaned continually. Ruth chapter 2 shows this. She gleaned in the field of Boaz, for the instruction given to her was, don't go to any other field. Just you stay here in this field. And she gleaned in abundance. And what she gathered was noticed. It was noticed by the man in charge of the reapers. We could call him the gaffer, if you like. But he's in charge of the reapers. And he could see how hard she worked. And he said to Boaz, the master, "Oh, she has worked here from the morning, early in the morning, right through the dusk. She has really tarried in the field. She has continued at the work." And Boaz had noticed how she had worked as well. And so did Naomi, for Naomi was amazed. Absolutely flabbergasted when Ruth came home with abundance, and she said, "Where have you gleaned today? Where have you been to get so much? You couldn't possibly have all that, but you have. And where have you been today?" And she told the story, and Naomi said, she who had complained so miserably and bitterly that the hand of the Lord was against her, she says, "Well, this man is our kinsman, if you like, our redeemer. This man is our redeemer, and he has provided for us." What have you been gleaning from the scriptures? The fact that the Lord brings these two portions together by using the one word lakat, to glean, to gather, shows us that the procedure in bringing in the manna was a bit similar to that which Ruth adopted when she went to the harvest field to glean in the golden grain. You will not get anything without the gleaning. You will not profit in the scriptures without the gathering. And some of us read and that's the end of it. Some read and close the book and they get no further on. There's no gathering. I think there ought to be, if you'll let me say it, I think the Christian ought to try to gather in something of what he reads. That might mean making notes. It would mean, if you had good powers of recollection, you would try to memorize what you had found that day in the field of Holy Scripture. But am I getting to you when the Lord says every man must glean in this field? Don't go to any other field. I don't know where you were last night, but have you stayed with this field? Have you kept true to the Lord? Let me put it plainly. What have you gathered this week in the field of Holy Scriptures? Some gathered little, some gathered much. But every man without fail had to gather in the manna. And the Lord's instruction to us with reference to the scriptures is clear. We must gather in every day a portion for the soul. There ought not to be neglect. That leads me to say that the gleaning might well involve just getting a little in comparison to some others. You've heard me give an introductory sermon on the manna already, but it is clear that while some had an enormous capacity, others had a modest capacity. And there in verse 18 of Exodus 16, when they did meet it with an omer, they measured it out to see exactly the quantity that they had gathered. He that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So for some, there would be the necessity for gathering in an abundance. The appetite was enormous. If there's a child sitting at the table, you'd like to think this child's eating well. You might get a little worried if, in your opinion, the child isn't eating enough. You'll mention it certainly to some others in the family. I'm worried about the appetite here. It's not good enough. On the other hand, you'll just be delighted if there's a child there who has an enormous appetite, eating all the time. You might complain about it in a nice sort of way, but really, deep down at heart, you'll be thrilled with that. But in God's family, it also remains to be said, there are some with a very poor appetite. And there are others who have an enormous appetite in terms of handing out the scriptures. It's a great thing to see God's people with eagerness to hear the word, to learn about the Savior, to gather in the manna and thus to store it for use. He that had gathered little had no lack. Some then had just a little. It may be that what you are gathering in the scriptures seems little. And whoever you are, and whatever your capacity to take in what God has given, it's got to be admitted that what we have received has been little by comparison. In the book of Job, to mention Job again, the chapter 26, in the verse 14, this is a point that Job brings to our attention. I don't know if you've ever noticed this verse before in the book of Job. If you have not, then it will certainly promote serious thought when you turn it up and look at it for yourself. There it is. It's Job chapter 26. Have you got the verse 14? Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. With the thunder of his power, who can understand? Just put together your thoughts on Job 26:14. And Job has been expounding all that the Lord has done for him in the face of the opposition of his friends. And with it all, he says, this is only a part of what the Lord has in store for us. We're only looking at parts of his ways. And again, but how little a portion have we heard of him? How little a portion? All the while, we know but a little of God's mercy. And some will have to say, we know but a little of the scriptures. Indeed, many Christians complain, our knowledge of the Bible is very scant. Let that be said, even to our shame. If anything can be achieved in this service today, let it be along these lines that all of us will feel convicted, concerned enough to start into the Bible again, to read the Bible with renewed desire to glean in this field and to glean in an abundance, to stay in this field and go to no other. May our souls be fed with the Word of God. We only have a little by comparison to what there is out there. How many verses out of the Bible do you know? How much of Scripture has the Lord taught to you? We only know a little, you see, by comparison. Your little may be in abundance, looking at some others, but that's relative. The thing is, we don't know as much as we should. It's only a little. And I have found that word in Job very striking. This is only a part. We haven't got all of God yet. We haven't got all of God's grace and all of God's mercy. We're only gathering a little, you see. And as far as the immense coverage in Scripture is concerned, we have only got a little at our fingertips. If we were to have a contest in the service, and I would throw out some memory verses, how many could it be that you would locate in the Scriptures? It would be a good contest. And many of us would have to say, oh, I've heard that one. I know it's in the Bible. And some will put it in the wrong place, in the New Testament instead of the Old, or in the Old instead of the New. But you know what I'm saying. It's only a little. And we have to say, Lord, let us really feast on the little we have, and then seek by thy grace and help to get more, so that the man who has little will have no lack. But that's not the same thing as saying the man who has neglected God's holy word can get by with the little he has, the little of neglect, and he will lack, spiritually speaking. He'll lack in ever so many ways because he has neglected the Lord. He hasn't fed on the manna. You will observe in the gathering of the manna, every need is met, because that's what verse 18 implies. He that gathered little had no lack. It is true to say, gathering in the manna, every need existing there was filled. In our case, spiritually, the Word of God answers every need. A Christian could come into the house of God saying, oh, there's one thing for sure, the preacher will have no message for me. The particular need that I have isn't one that's outlined in the Bible. And there's not a chance that the preacher will touch on the subject that I feel so sensitive about. I have known, for I've heard reports, of people who have been in the meetings in times past, who have come along with that very attitude, only to be surprised, totally surprised, that the preacher has actually mentioned the subject that they were saying in their hearts before they came. Well, he won't touch on this today because, in my opinion, it's not in the Bible. But every need that the Christian is aware of, is catered for in the Bible. And he that has gathered little, a little of this manna, he that has gathered from this portion will have no lack, because the Lord will see to it every need is met. How clear that is. Notice again, this is very important, if you look at verse 14, the dew prepared the way for the manna to come. Now the dew is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it is touching how in the morning the dew lay round about the host. The dew could have been elsewhere. The Bible doesn't say the dew lay in the mountains. It could have done. But I'm referring to the actual reference itself in the verse 13. All that the Scripture says is the dew lay round about the encampment of God's people. So everywhere they traveled in the desert, the Lord sent the dew. Every morning, the Lord sent the dew. Remember, the dew is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Spirit of God ever accompanies the child of God in his wilderness way. And I'm glad personally, and so are you, that there have been these times, whether in the prayer meeting or in the regular service, but the dew of heaven has come. And we have been so aware of it. And we have said, certainly in our hearts, the Lord was there today. That's like the dew of heaven. The dew came every morning. Now, if the dew is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it is, then the manna did not come without the dew. How clear, then, is the lesson? As we turn to the Scriptures, we recognize that the Spirit of God inspired the writers of old time as to what they should detail as to the mind of God every time they put pen to the page. It's the God-breathed Word we have. We read the Scriptures earlier. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the God-breathed Word. And so the Lord has breathed out His Word. Holy men of old, 2 Peter 1 and 21, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is how we got our Bible. What man wrote down on the page was inspired of God. Every line, every word, every letter. That's verbal inspiration. holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Word has come to us by the agency of the Holy Spirit. I have a quotation from John's Gospel before me, John 14 and 26. The Lord Jesus speaking of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that portion, John 14, 26, is useful for the Christian by way of general instruction and encouragement. The Lord can bring to your remembrance the things you've read sometime earlier in the Bible. And I venture to say, there are people here, maybe it's true of every Christian, you will have had occasion to say, there I was talking to that person, and suddenly I quoted from the Scripture, and I had no idea I even knew that Scripture. And what's the explanation? Why, the Lord has been teaching you from that very portion and bringing to your remembrance, just stirring up the old memory that fails all too often. And before you know it, you are rattling off that verse from the Scriptures. That's the work of the Spirit. The dew came before the manna. Of course, John 14 and 26, the words that I'm quoting, relate in the first instance and relate mainly to the giving of the Scriptures, so that the writers of the Gospel history could recollect what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance. They didn't have to consult documents. They didn't have to go around conducting interviews in the various villages of Galilee or in Judea. No, they didn't need to do that sort of thing. There was no research done for the writing of the Scriptures. But holy men of God spake as they were moved. The Spirit of God brought to their recollection the thing, the very thing the Lord Jesus had said. And so, in the Gospels, it's not just a case of Matthew's writing or Mark's interpretation or Luke's thoughts or John's deliberations. All the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the same for the other books of the Bible, we have there the God-breathed Word. And similarly, in John 16 and 13, the Lord Jesus referred to the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Oh, this is true of the Scriptures in the main, you see. In the first instance, those words mean the Lord inspired the apostles to write the Scriptures of the New Testament. In a secondary sense, it is also right to say the Lord Jesus has shown us how in the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures, He will take of those things that belong to Christ and show them unto us. The dew came before the manna fell. Then, amazingly, we read it in Exodus 16, verse 15, when the manna fell first, the children of Israel were bewildered, gathering it in their hands, looking at it, fingering it, tasting it, saying, what is it? What is it? What is it? And so it came to be named the manna. The word manna in itself can mean, as translated there in the margin, what is it? It can be a question, what is it? It seems to bear relation to a word meaning a portion. And both ideas are there, locked into the Scriptures. That the person who came to gather the manna at the first didn't know what it was. And at the same time found there was a portion for himself that God had provided from heaven for the wanderings every day in the wilderness. Isn't that marvelous? In relation to the Scriptures, if I quote from 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And that just means that when we turn to the Bible, first of all, as an unconverted person, we don't see Christ there. The mind is darkened. There's a veil drawn across the heart. We're not enlightened. The Bible's not an inspiring book. It may actually be a dull book for some. And I wouldn't doubt it at all that people have left the old book up there in some shelf or hidden away in some corner saying, it's no use to me. I don't get a thing out of it. What is it? This book that I hold in my hand, what is it? To use the question from Exodus, it's the God-breathed word. It is a lamp for your feet and a light for your path. It's bread from heaven. You can come hungering, yearning after God, and find here bread to the full. By this word, your soul can be enlightened. It tastes like honey. Think of the sweetness. The sweetness of honey, the sweetness of the manna, the sweetness of the word of God. Taste and see, the Lord is saying in Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But as the children of Israel didn't understand it when it came at first, so in our first experience of the Bible, we didn't understand it either. We didn't see Christ there. All the new versions in the world will not enlighten the darkened sinner's heart. That's how modern men have missed their way, imagining that, oh, we can take in ourselves what the Lord wants us to understand. So all we need is a new Bible. That's folly. It takes the Spirit of God to come and show you Christ in the Scriptures. It takes the Spirit of God to come with conviction and correction and reproof and to give you that instruction in righteousness, to make you a child of the King. You remember the day you were saved? And for the most part, it was a case of getting down with the book and finding there the word of life. And the Lord showed you, this is how you can be saved. You looked at the word, you drank it in. Oh, with what joy you received the word at that time. You came as a sinner to the cross, a guilty, lost, perishing sinner. You saw the answer was in the Savior, the one who died in your stead on the cross of Calvary. You lifted your heart to him. You cried out that day. You cried for the mercy of God unto eternal life. And the Lord did a marvelous thing for your soul. He saved you. He took away the burden of your transgressions. And he gave you the peace and the joy of sins forgiven. Ah, the taste so sweet, the sweetness of honey. And now you have an entitlement to understand God's book, because you can pray, you can say, Lord, give me light, give me help as I read, speak to my soul this day. You may not understand everything in the chapter, but the Lord will show you something there for your soul in the Scriptures as you read them. You should pray for a word from God. And let's not do as the children of Israel did, who when they received the manna at first were so delighted with it, but afterwards as the years slipped by, they said, what is this? Our soul loathes this light bread. And so they, as far as they could, they despised the manna. They neglected that which God gave. I wouldn't want you to neglect the Scriptures. Whitfield said to his congregation, and he had a very stern word of rebuke for them. He was just addressing the point that for quite a number of them, it was a case of putting the old book by on the shelf. They never opened it from one day to the other. And Whitfield declared against them. He said, you could write damnation with your finger on the dust on the cover. Just indicating the word of God lay there in shameful neglect. Could there be dust on the cover of your Bible? I venture to say somebody here could receive that charge. I don't have a doubt now as I speak, but there's somebody here in this house, and you don't open the Bible from one day to the next. The only time you're opening the Bible, I take it, is when you're coming to God's house. And the manna had to be gathered every day. There was no such a thing as saying back there in the wilderness, we'll gather enough on the day before the Sabbath, and that'll do you a whole week. No, the sun came up, the manna melted. That manna which had been gathered in wasn't used, turned to worms, gave off a fearful odor. There was no such thing as them holding it over for the whole week. You need to gather in the manna every day. It's not just enough on the Lord's day, where you may receive the double portion, but you've got to come in and gather again and again every day. And I haven't time to work on it now, but you did notice in Deuteronomy, also in Exodus, how the Lord was saying, in the giving of the manna, this will prove you and humble you, so that we may know whether you will hold to my word or not. We saw that in Exodus. We saw it too in Deuteronomy. Do you know what that means? That in the giving of the manna, God would prove these people. And in the scriptures too, the word of God searches the heart. When we receive God's word, the scriptures prove us. Oh, what a searching power there is in the word of God. And every time you read the Bible, if you're reading it rightly, if you're reading it with prayer, that word will search your heart. And so we sang the words today, "Search me, O God, my actions try." The word of God searches the heart. What convicting power there is in the word. Your whole heart and life, in an instant of time, can be opened up to the word of God. Such is the power of this word. And the Lord is saying, that's so with the manna. I'm giving you the manna to prove you and to test you to see if you can trust me. The Lord grant today that we may have grace to trust him more.